right. Romans. Surprise. Romans 15. I feel like I'm far away. Okay. So, Romans chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to see you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia I have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he kind of flies through a couple things, actually quite a few things here in chapter 15. And it's really his summary, right? This is the conclusion. So he's gone through this whole long letter, and now he's wrapping up what he's trying to say, and he's highlighting the important points. So that's why it seems to go kind of fast, because we already know all of this, right? We've already gotten this in chapters 1 through 15, or 1 through 14. So So like with all the other chapters, we can work through it. We started off chapter 15 last week. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So our responsibility, again, is for each other. When we think that we have attained some level of maturity, then our responsibility is to help those around us to also be built up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. We don't get to throw out the Old Testament, right? All of it was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So here Paul is saying that we have the scriptures to encourage us, that everything was written for our instruction. We have the scriptures to encourage us, and also we are to endure, right? So I think it's interesting that the very next verse he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ. It's interesting, so he's kind of saying that the purpose, what we're supposed to do is to endure, so through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we have hope. And then he goes on and says that God is the source of that. May the God of endurance and the God of encouragement grant you to live in such a way. So again, I mean, as we come to expect with Paul, it's always, you know, from God, through God, and to God, right? That's the point. But God is our source, and he's given us many avenues through which we can find strength to endure and through which we can be encouraged, right? But he's the ultimate source. And of course, he points out that we have the scriptures, so we don't get to neglect those. But they're given for our benefit. So what is God encouraging us to do, right? The God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So we have an obligation to live together in harmony. For what purpose? Why would we strive for that? What's the purpose? What's the point? What does Paul say?
To glorify God,
right? We're, the purpose of our coming together in community is to glorify God. So just as we have an individual responsibility to bring glory to God, we have a collective responsibility as well to bring glory to God, right? And of course, it's through God that we're able to do that. So we have a command, and we have a burden and an obligation and a responsibility to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Right? So the harmony with one another, if we all just agree and get along and we're really nice, but we're not in accord with Christ, we've missed it. Right? So it's not good enough just to be unified. There's a lot of talk around the world, both inside and outside of the church, that unity is the most important thing. And you know what? Christ himself prayed for the church that we would be unified. He asked the Father that those that he gave him would be one, as Christ and the Father are one. So unity is important, but it depends on what you're unified around, right? Lots of people can be unified around horrible things, right? But we are supposed to be unified in accord with Christ Jesus. So we are to be unified as a body together with Christ so that with one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So again, this is going off of the end of chapter 14 when he's talking about divisions that are occurring around concepts of more opinion or ideas that may be stumbling blocks because of our lack of faith, our lack of maturity. And he says, what's our responsibility? We're supposed to welcome each other just the way that Christ welcomed us, which if I remember correctly, was unconditionally, right? Christ welcomed us into his body unconditionally because of who he is, because of the power of Christ, and for the glory of God. So then how are we supposed to welcome each other? By the power of Christ, for the glory of God. Right? So it's almost like, you know, from him and through him and to him are all things, right? I keep coming back to that in chapter 11 because it's the key to the whole thing. That apart from Christ, we can't do any of this stuff. But if we are aligned with Christ and if we are wholeheartedly seeking him, that then gives us the ability to do the things that Christ commands us to do through the power of the Spirit, right? It's the power of the Spirit that makes that happen. So, unified, we are supposed to be around Christ. So that means we have to seek Christ first. Seek Christ for ourselves, and then we seek the Holy Spirit inside of ourselves, but also inside each other, right? So instead of focusing on what we don't do right and what we disagree on, we focus on the fact that we are all in Christ. And as we work together toward that goal of Christ-likeness, we can't help but be unified, right? Because Christ isn't divided in himself. So then he's going to go on and kind of recap this whole thing. So again, remember the context. He's beating the Jews over the head and saying, it's not just you, right? The Gentiles are included also. Don't forget that, right? So he says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So again, Paul is bringing us back to that point that it's both the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Christ came to the Jews, first of all. He came by way of the Jews for and to the Jews. Why? Why did he do that? It's relatively simple, but like remind yourself, why did he do that? Right, exactly. To fulfill God's promises, right? So God had promised, he'd prophesied that this is how I'm going to redeem the world, right? He promised to Abraham that his seed would be the key, right? And he reiterated that promise over and over and over across generations of Jewish history, right? So Christ came to fulfill those promises and to prove that God is true to his word, right? So it's important that Jesus came by way of the Jews. It's critical. It demonstrates that God is faithful to his word, right? To confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, he said, and to show God's truthfulness, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God, right? So again, through your seed, all nations will be blessed, right? Isn't that what he said to Abraham? All nations. So again, he's confirming the promise to the Jews, but he's also confirming the promises to the Gentiles as well. And so then, because this was such a difficult concept for the Jews especially to get, Paul's going to reiterate this and highlight again and again and again, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. Right? So in amongst the Gentiles, God's going to be praised. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So you're partnering. Gentiles and Jews together are partnering to rejoice around the truth of God. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. So God is glorified both in the Jews and the Gentiles again. And then again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. And in him will the Gentiles hope. Right? So the root of Jesse we know is Christ. There's no question of that, right? And this is the promise. If there's no other promise that the Jews hold on to, this is it. That here, through the line of David is going to come a ruler. And what is he going to do? He's going to rule the Gentiles. What? Wait a minute. He's supposed to rule over the Jews. Okay, well, he's gonna enslave the Gentiles, right? I mean, he's gonna rule over the Gentiles, right? Because we're the chosen people and they need to be ruled, right? But in him will the Gentiles hope. That's not very hopeful if you have a despot ruling over you, right? So again, he's going over and over and over this concept that we get, you know, yeah, hey, Gentiles get it too. We're part of the club, right? But again, remember who Paul is writing to. He's writing to this combination of both Jews and Gentiles, and he's helping the Jews remember, yes, you're important. But guess what? The Gentiles get to play too, right? So we're all together in Christ. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I love how he does that when he like completes the circle, right? He's like the God of hope. He is the source of your hope, right? And when he infuses you with his goodness, with his power through the Holy Spirit, then you may abound in hope, right? So again, it's that full circle where the source is God himself. And then he switches gears a little bit. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. And when I read that, I wondered if Paul would write that about us. You know, are we able to do that? Are we knowledgeable and able to instruct one another? He said, but on some points, I've written to you very boldly. You could say that, right? There are a few times when Paul kind of took the gloves off a little bit, smacked some people around, right? He says, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. And he's going to tell us that's his whole point, right? The whole point of Paul's ministry is actually to minister to the Gentiles, even though every time he went anywhere, he went to the Jews first, right? He always went to the Jews first, but his primary ministry was to the Gentiles. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. That's an interesting statement. I have reason to be proud of my work for God. We're often told, you know, pride is a sin, and it is in some ways. But here is Paul saying, you know what? I did what I was supposed to. I worked through God, for God, in Christ Jesus. And that is something to be pleased with. That is something to be proud of. Right? And that's something we can certainly take to heart, that the things that we do for ourselves, the things that we do even thinking that they're good things for others or for our family, those aren't the things that we get to brag about, right? But the things that we do by the power of Christ for the glory of God, we have reason to boast, right? For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And I love how he puts that. Christ accomplished it, but he accomplished it by way of me. A willing participant, a willing servant, a willing tool in the hand of Christ, right? Christ accomplished it, but he did it by way of me. Christ could accomplish it without Paul, right? God can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need us. He can do all kinds of things. And if we look, sometimes we're surprised with how he does accomplish things and the people and situations and circumstances that he actually chooses to use, right? But Paul says, I won't venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He said, I did what I was called to do. That is always amazing to me when Paul makes statements like that. He does it a few times. But he says, I've done what I was called to do. And I wonder how often I'm able to say that. Some days maybe. Oh yeah, I did a good job today. Yay! I didn't kill anyone. Mostly on the road is what I'm thinking of. But, you know, he said, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. I did what I was called to do. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So Paul has a very specific call, a very specific vision, a very specific mission, right? He was called to bring the gospel of Christ, first of all, to Gentiles, and not just, you know, Gentiles in general, but to those who've never heard the gospel. That's quite a calling, right? It's very specific, and obviously he does it very well. But the thing that this reminds me of is I think, and this is a little eisegesis, I guess, but I think that, you know, God has a similar call for each one of us. Similar in the fact that it's specific. It's precise. He has something that a task that we are supposed to accomplish. And, like we were talking about before, having our identity in Christ, the sooner we recognize that our identity is in Christ, and the sooner that we recognize that our calling is from and through Christ, the simpler it becomes. It's not necessarily easy. I mean, look at Paul's life, right? I mean, how many of us would sign up for that? We're going to get to that in just a minute, but sign up to be stoned and beaten and, you know, castigated and left for dead and shipwrecked and imprisoned and subsequently beheaded. Sounds like a good life, right? But again, if that is always dealt with, looked through the lens of who Christ is, what he has done in me, and then what he is empowering me to do, what else would you choose? Right? It's not about the details of should I go here, should I go there. I mean, we're gonna see that in just a second. But it's about who are you following? Who is empowering to do what you are doing? There's a lot there. There's a lot to learn. So Paul says, for this reason, this is the reason why I have been so hindered from coming to you. I really wanted to come to you, but there were a lot of ignorant Gentiles I had to deal with. Right? I couldn't leave here because I had a lot of work to do. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for so many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. He's got a plan, right? And to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So here we have two very distant, separated collections of believers, right? You've got the Jews in Corinth, and the surrounding area, and I'm sorry, the Jews, the Christians in Corinth and the surrounding areas, and then you have the Christians in Jerusalem. So those aren't, you know, just super close by, right? And Paul's saying that they have an obligation to share their material blessings with the church in Jerusalem. That's an interesting thing. I don't know. At least in my mind, I don't know that we often kind of picture the body of Christ that way or look at the church that way and say, what is my connection to this other body? And what is my responsibility to that body? Right? A lot of times we say, well, they're doing their thing and, you know, God's using them and that's great. Right? Or sometimes we understand, oh, we should pray for them or we participate in the spiritual blessings, so to speak, of other congregations, but how often do we say, hey, let's take up a collection for the church in Erie and, make sure that they participate in the material blessings, right? It's just an interesting concept, and I'm not trying to say we do anything good or bad. It's just something that I hadn't really thought about until I was studying this part. And I thought, I don't know that I personally have a view of the body of Christ that way. I kind of have this philosophical or theoretical concept. I know that's shocking to you all, but like I have this theoretical concept of, we have the church and, we're all part of the church and, we're all together and we're all the body of Christ and that's all good. But really, my church is here, right? This is where my responsibility is. And that's true. It's not that that's not true, but to stop and ask, what is my responsibility to the larger body of Christ, right? Now, obviously, there was a direct connection from this group in Corinth and also to the church in Jerusalem, because the church in Corinth came out of the church in Jerusalem, right? Well, guess what? So did every other church, right? It started in Jerusalem. So every other church sprouted out of the ministry at Jerusalem in the beginning. But anyway, I just muse. I wonder what is my responsibility to other congregations that maybe I'm not directly affiliated with. So anyway, you can stew on that too. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, he's talking about going to Jerusalem, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So Paul is convinced that when he shows up in Rome, it will be in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Who remembers the story of how Paul got to Rome? Anybody remember what happened? So he's leaving Corinth and he's going back to Jerusalem. So his plan is, I'm going to leave Corinth, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to leave Jerusalem, and I'm going to go to Rome, and then I'm going to go on to Spain. Did he make that journey? Did that happen? Does anybody remember? So leave out the Spain part. Did he make that journey? Yeah, he did, right? So he went from Corinth to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem he subsequently went to Rome. He did it, right? Did he do it in the fullness of the blessing of Christ?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Probably not the way he was planning on.
Probably not the way he was planning on. So, for those of us who don't remember, Paul, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, he met a prophet who said, Paul, let me borrow your belt right quick. Right? And he said, so he tied his own hands and feet, and he said, whoever owns this belt, this is what's going to happen to them if they go to Jerusalem. Just so you know, you might not want to go to Jerusalem. And there are lots of signs that when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to have problems. Right? And so when he got to Jerusalem, he had problems. Right? That's where he was first imprisoned. Not first, but that's where he was initially imprisoned this time. And then subsequently, he was shipped to Rome because he appealed to Caesar, right? He didn't think he was going to get a fair shake in the local court. So he says, I'm taking it to the Supreme Court, right? And so he subsequently gets shipped off to Rome, where he lives out the rest of his days in prison, right? So here is Paul saying, I'm wanting to come and see you. I want to know that I'm going... I'm going to do this. And he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Interesting. Do you think that his perspective changed from this? Do you think that when Paul arrived in Rome, he said, yep, I came here in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, under Roman guard, awaiting execution? It's a fair question. It's not a trick. It's a fair question. What do you think?
Well, based on some of his writings from a Roman prison in Rome, he says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am, that what whether I have wealth or I have nothing, whether I'm in prison or free, I'm content. And where does that come from? That comes from his identity being in Christ, and that being his purpose and his goal, and his complete faith and trust that God is doing what is right.
So absolutely.
I don't know if his perspective changed at all. I mean, the way that it worked out, he probably wasn't planning on it working out the way that it did.
Probably not.
But
he bought his ticket for Spain, right? He didn't make it.
But he had that faith that God was going to do what was best and what was right. And whether he has much or little, he is content.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So that's the point, that Paul was certainly able to find the fullness of the blessing of Christ regardless of his circumstance. That wasn't his measure, right? Whether he had wealth or he had poverty, whether he was free or imprisoned, was not the measure of the blessing of Christ. That is instructive to us, right? I heard lots of people who say, you know, the blessing of Christ, they wouldn't say it in these words, but this is how they mean it. The blessing of Christ is wealth, right? Wealth and an easy life. That's the blessing of Christ. And there are some other people who would say that wealth and easy life cannot be the blessing of Christ. They go the other way. And guess what? They're both wrong. Right? The blessing of Christ is the blessing of Christ, and it can look like a lot of different things. The details will look very different in your life than it will in mine. But the knowledge that you are completely and totally aligned with Christ, following Him with everything that you can, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that is where the blessing comes from. That is the knowledge and the understanding that God is going to take care of you for your good by His definition of what's good. Right? One of my mentors likes to quote, I think it's Annie Dillard, he says, that says, God will always give you what you need, but remember to read the small print. God determines what your needs are. Right? So he says, he goes on, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So, interesting. I mean, we could glean a lot of doctrine out of here too, where he's saying you're striving in your prayer. All right? It's not just, you know, throwing up a, help me, Jesus, right? Which is appropriate sometimes, but, you know, striving, there's a little bit of commitment and effort that goes along with that, right? Contention and work and battling at some level, right? Striving, but striving together with me, right? So we're as a group, we're working towards the same goal, prayer meeting, right? Over snail mail, apparently, but anyway, striving together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So, out of that list of things, we're striving in our prayers together that, one, I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Two, my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Three, so that God's will, by God's will, I may come to see you with joy and also be refreshed in your company. Out of that list, which of those things actually occurred? Which of those things came to pass? We're striving together, we're beseeching God on the behalf of Paul, and what happens? Did we get everything we asked for? We got part of it, right? Yeah. And, you know, it may be, depending on how you look at it, right? Was he delivered from the unbelievers in Judea? Depends on what you mean, right? So some people say emphatically, yes, he was delivered. He wasn't killed by them, which was their goal, right? Their goal was to kill him. So in that regard, he was delivered from them, right? He was delivered from them into Roman custody. Hooray! Right? And was his service for Jerusalem acceptable to the saints? Of course it was. And by God's will, I may come to see you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Do you get that one? Absolutely, he did. Right? So the concept of, I mean, this kind of goes back in my mind to, you know, the Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf when we don't know what we ought to pray. Right? It's not that we have to try to sit down and figure out, well, what is God's will in this situation? And what should I know of the future so that I can pray correctly and ask for the right things? Right? We often do that. I don't know. Maybe you don't. I do. You know, because I want to pray in accordance with God's will. So I need to know what the future is so that I can know what to pray for. Right? But that's not what we're called to. We're not called to know the future and then try to align our prayers to that. And to be fair, that wouldn't be faith. And that wouldn't really be prayer either. God, give me what I know that you're already going to give me because I know that it's going to be this way. That seems kind of like a waste of time at some level, right? So what's the point? What's the point of this whole thing? Appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with your prayers, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Going through this whole scenario, again, going back one more step back, where he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. It's again shifting our focus from the details to knowing God and knowing Christ, right? So when he says, I want my service to the saints in Jerusalem to be acceptable to whom? Right? He says acceptable to the saints, but how is that measured? How is that measured? Right? My service to the saints is acceptable to them. How is that measured? Or how is his deliverance from the unbelievers in Judea measured? How is it that his arriving in Rome is joyful and refreshing? How are all those things measured? What's the common thread? It sounds like a list of things that are unrelated at some level, but they're not. What binds them together? I don't know. Nothing. God's will, right? That's a good one. Right? So the point around which he's made this entire letter, right, is submitting our will to God's will through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the point. Right? And then we go to God in that mindset, in that mode, from that perspective is where we go to God. Not that I know what God's will is, and so I'm going to ask specifically for that, but that I trust God, and I ask for the things that I think are best inside of his will. Right? So like we said, in some ways you could say that Paul got every single one of these things on the list. Right? Most of them not in the way he probably would have imagined. And that's instructive. That's instructive when we bring our requests to God. When we ask our list of things, you know, God, give me this, this, and this, and what's on special this week, right? Our grocery list prayers. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Paul has very specific things that he asked for. But it's all in the context of a person who is completely consumed by Christ himself. And that's the most important piece. And that's the part that I most often forget. I go boldly before the throne of grace, right? Peter tells us, go boldly before the throne of grace How do I get there? What's the key to the door? What allows me the right to go boldly before the throne of grace? Oh, come on, people. What's the answer for every Sunday school question? Jesus! Right? Okay? It's not hard. Christ himself gives us the access to the throne of God Almighty. And when we access the throne of God Almighty through Christ, then we have everything we want, right? Christ said, anything you ask in my name. That doesn't mean Jesus' name, amen. Right? That's not what that means. It means anything that we ask when we are completely consumed by Christ and we stand before God, He will give us what is best. Why? Because Christ allows us access. The Spirit empowers our access and also interprets us to God so we don't say stupid stuff. Right? Right? So at first this was kind of shocking to me because I'm like, Paul asked for all this stuff, but it's not really kind of what happened. But again, if you look at it through the lens of someone who has completely given up his own identity to Christ, he really did get everything he asked for. And more, right? He got God's best, which is something that's sometimes terrifying to ask for. Asking for God's best. All right, so we got a couple minutes. Let's go through chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she was a patron of many and of myself as well. Who has an electronic version of the Bible that has the Greek words accessible? Anybody have that? Kevin? So, 16 verse 1, that word servant, what's the Greek word for that? Yeah, chapter 16 verse 1. What's the Greek word for servant? Diakonos. Right. So, can you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8? I think that's right. I hope that's right. Yeah. What's the first word? What is it? So say it again. So what is 1 Timothy 3:8 say, first of all? Oh, you've got a... Did I give the wrong verse? That would be sad. 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued. Which version do you have? Oh, KJV, okay. Yeah, so what's the Greek word for deacons in 1 Timothy 3:8? What's that word?
Same word.
Diakonos, right? Interesting thing to ponder. How come in Romans we have the word translated as servant, and in 1 Timothy and at least some of our translations we have a word that is transliterated, means it made up a word, deacons? Interesting. You can ponder that yourselves. Why is that? Okay, so then Paul goes on and greets a lot of people, right? He says, hey, say hi to a lot of people because they're cool. Right? And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. That's chapter 16, verse 16. And verse 17, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So he's telling us to watch out for false teachers, right? Watch out for people who are not serving Christ. So there are a couple things that we need to be wary of. What's the first thing he says? Watch out for what? Holy cow. people who cause divisions, right? So how do we know when someone, at least we can think that they maybe aren't in line with the purpose of the Lord Christ? What is one thing that we can watch out for? You can say it again. Bex. Those who cause divisions. Right? So he equates that those who cause divisions are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. So therefore, we can never disagree in God's church, right? Never disagree with anyone. That's bad. We're supposed to be unified. Don't we know that? Is that what it means?
So there's a difference between wanting to help others grow and such, and then the difference between wanting to get people on your side.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So there's a difference between trying to build up each other in Christ, right, which is what we're taught in chapter 14 and chapter 15. That's our responsibility, right? There's a difference between that and saying, this is the way I want it to be, and you need to be on my side. And if you're not on my side, then I don't like you anymore, right? There's a difference between saying, hey, I don't think we see eye to eye on this topic. Let's learn from each other and grow towards Christ together versus, you're wrong, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Right? There's a big difference there. And Paul is pointing that out. He said, I want you to watch out for those who are causing divisions and creating obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. So people who are putting hindrances in the way of sound doctrine that we already know to be true, and do what? Study as hard as we can so we know how to answer their arguments. Right? Isn't that what he says? What does he say that we're supposed to do? Avoid them. Right? Not that we're supposed to stone them. Not we're supposed to hunt them down. Not that we're supposed to run them down and rail against them when they're not around. Just avoid them. Right? Don't give them any energy. If you're trying to create a division, you're not supporting the work of Christ, okay, I'm not going to participate in that. Right? For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ with their own appetites. It's a problem of motive. The problem is motive. If we are not focusing on Christ, if we are not completely filled with the Spirit of God, acting through His power, we are at risk of serving our own appetites. And by doing so, we are at risk of creating divisions in God's church. So again, it comes back to our responsibility to first be in Christ ourselves, and second of all, to keep that, realize that our responsibility extends to the body of Christ as well. We are supposed to build each other up in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Right? So they, by smooth talk and flattery, deceive the hearts of the naive. So, if we take the naive for a second, what is our responsibility for the naive, according to chapter 15? Chapter 15, verse 1 through 2. What are we supposed to do? What's our responsibility? We talked about it last week and this week. What's our responsibility? Bear their burdens, right? And what else? Build them up, right? That is our responsibility. So we're supposed to take care of the naive and build them up in Christ. Build us up in Christ, shall we say. Right? And if we don't, then they're at risk of being deceived by these people who are just following their own appetites. So you see how it all kind of comes back together to the same thing, right? Our responsibility still is the same. focus on Christ, be empowered by Christ, build each other up in Christ? I don't know. I see a theme. Maybe I'm the only one. Okay. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. We don't have to study evil. All right? We don't have to try to figure out what is evil and what makes it tick. We don't have to live in evil and become part of it in order to defeat it, right? We need to be wise in what is good, and it's okay to not know about evil. In fact, it's preferable. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So that, friends, is the book of Romans. We made it. Can you believe it? So, now that we've got a great survey, an overview of the book of Romans, you now have the tools to go back and study it. Right? This was just the introduction. There's way more in there than what we were able to talk about in 15 weeks. Right? But now we have a foundation that we can go back and keep digging and digging and digging. And the knowledge that we gain from this, we can apply to other areas of Scripture and other areas of our life. Right? That's how the Scripture works. So, now we open to comments, concerns, questions, participations. Musings, ponderings. Yes, sir. One sec.
Sometimes I read in section 17:18.
Mm-hmm.
That's not consistent with those 14 as well.
Yeah.
That phrase in there, turn away from them, gives me the impression that these people were Christians on the cross.
Absolutely. Yeah, so that's a big distinction to make. In 14 and 15, we're talking about people who are weak in the faith, who don't know any better, right? And then here in 16, he's talking about people who are actively preaching false gospel. Very different responses. Very different responses on our part. You're right.
I just want to say, Romans has always been one of those books that's kind of big and overwhelming and has all these thoughts that it's hard to figure out what is going on. So, you know, take some good verses and, oh, well, this section's really good and I understand this. So I've appreciated going through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse and walking through what Romans did and
yeah.
What Paul was talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's something that was very instructive for me as well, to look at it kind of as the whole and take it as a, what is he actually saying in all of this? Because, I mean, we all have our favorite verses memorized out of Romans, right? And some of them actually mean what we think they mean, right? Some of them. But yeah, when we get that broader perspective, it's a lot easier to then understand the details, which was the goal of this. So good. Yes. Any other questions, concerns? Words of wisdom? Yes.
Just a thought, and I haven't really thought this through very far, but
that's fine.
It says I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. It says innocent, not ignorant.
Yeah.
There's a distinction there.
Yeah.
It's not that we're not supposed to know anything about evil.
Right.
It's that we're not supposed to participate in evil.
Exactly.
It's easy to say, I don't want to hear, I don't want to know, I don't want to, and just block it out. That's not the point. The point is, don't participate.
Right.
Be wise, be well-versed, live in what is good. And be innocent in what is evil. Don't touch it. Don't participate. Lewis talked about that as you are, basically, as you become more and more like Christ, you will understand the nature of evil better and better.
True.
Someone who's asleep doesn't understand what sleep is. You can't understand being asleep when thoughts you're awake. When you're awake, you can understand both.
Right.
But you can't understand being asleep. The same thing is true of evil. When you are immersed in sin, immersed in evil, you won't understand it.
Right.
As you begin to come out of it, you begin to see what it is. And you begin to understand it. You begin to know more of what it is. It's not that you participate in it more, obviously. It's that you begin to understand what it is, and as you see it for what it is, it becomes repulsive.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
But it's not an ignorance of it, it's an innocence in it.
Right. Absolutely. Well stated. The point of wisdom is the correct application of what you know to be true. Right. So it's participatory. Exactly right. And then the innocence is the not participating. So you're right. So going la la la, I don't want to hear that, is not what Paul is asking us to do. You're very right. Correct. All right. So you have a new homework assignment. Read all the way through once a day in one setting, 2 Peter. Right? Because that's what we're going to be starting in 2 weeks, God willing, when Mike gets back. Tonight we are meeting here at 5:30.